right. We are looking at our second message in the book of Joshua. And we said Joshua is a wonderful book. The theme of our study is confident living. And we can live confidently when we follow the Lord. In fact, I said I was going to put it on the handout each week, and I totally forgot to do that. But our statement from last week, we can be confident of our destination when we're following His what? Do you remember? Direction. So when we follow His direction, we can be confident of our destination. Let's say that together. When we follow His direction, we can be confident in our destination. That He has a plan, He has a purpose, and as long as we walk in accordance with that, as long as we follow Him, we can have confidence and we can live confidently. We don't have to worry, we don't have to wonder. And the book of Joshua is a book of transformation. If you know your Bible history, some of you do, others may not, but if you study Bible history, the children of Israel, before the book of Joshua, they wandered around in the wilderness. They did not have a clear destination because they weren't following the Lord. For 40 years they did that. But when you get to the book of Joshua, it's all changed. It's a new day and a new opportunity to walk with the Lord. And aren't you thankful for a new day, each and every day, to serve Jesus? And that's what the theme of this study is, confident living. So last week we saw that great transformation begin. We saw that call to Joshua in chapter 1, verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Down in verse number 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. And then at the very, very end of chapter 1, only be strong and of a good courage. Well, now tonight, we come to the story of the account of the woman Rahab. And in the life of Rahab, we see an unexpected example. An example of faith, an example of confidence, an example of someone who walked with God that is completely unexpected. And if you look at it and you think about the scriptures tonight, this account in the life of this woman named Rahab should completely blow our minds. We should be amazed at the grace of God in her life. So let's look at chapter number 2. We'll begin with just the first 6 verses, but we'll end up going through most of the chapter together tonight. Are you ready? You ready? Here we go. Verse number 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Interesting to note, right from the start, if you remember, way back 40 years ago, God said to Moses, Moses, send spies into the land. And God said to Moses, choose how many men? 12. But as the junior church learned this morning, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, and 10 were, and 2 were good. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, and there's motions, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And they sang that song I heard this morning. And so, and that's, if you say, what do you mean 10 were bad and 2 were good? Well, when they first sent people in, they didn't have faith. God told them to send the people in, and they went in. But 10 of those men said, we could never take that city, Jericho. We could never take the land of Canaan. 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, they were. It wasn't so much that they were good, as the song says, but they trusted the Lord. They walked with God. And they said, no, God's promised this to us. Well, this time, God, I don't think by any accident, although God doesn't even tell Joshua to do this in this passage, Joshua just says, well, I'm going to send spies again, except this time, I'm only sending 2 in. I'm going to send 2 because we know what happened when there were 12. We know what happened when there was too big of a committee that went on. So just you 2 men, you go on in. And so they go in to spy out the land. They go in to take a look at what they're going to expect when they're preparing to conquer Jericho. Now they come in, and they come in to a certain person's house, and her name is Rahab. And it says here, they came at the very end of verse number 1, they came into an harlot's house named Rahab. I don't believe they were looking for Rahab. I don't believe they even necessarily followed her there. However, by the providential hand of God, God knew that there was a place in that city, there was a person in that city whose heart had been prepared to turn to Him. and in the most unlikely of circumstances, the heart that God had turned to himself, the heart that was tender, the heart that was sensitive to know the Lord, was the heart of the harlot Rahab. Point number one tonight, if you're going to follow along and take the notes, God desires to use the castaways. God desires to use the castaways. Aren't you glad that God is not looking for professionals? God is not looking for politicians. God is not looking for the rich and the powerful, but God is looking for ordinary people. And sometimes, and oftentimes, God isn't even looking for ordinary people. He's looking for less than ordinary people. He's looking for unexpected people. A few things that I'd have you note as we think, as we begin here and we think about Rahab. First of all, Rahab is a harlot. We'll say, yeah, I know, we just read that, okay? No, Rahab is a harlot. Why do I say that? Because throughout history, many Bible teachers and maybe many Bible scholars have spent time trying to explain to us, well, what this really means here is that Rahab used to be a harlot. Rahab was a harlot in the past. Do you realize that every time in the Bible Rahab's name is mentioned, it is Rahab the harlot? In fact, other people have said, well, the name, the word harlot, maybe that means the innkeeper, because there was some usage of the language there. Well, you go to James, if you want to write these down, James chapter 2, 25, verse 25, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. We don't have time to turn there, but jot them down. She's described again as Rahab the harlot in the New Testament, and the Greek word is completely unambiguous. It's the word porneia. And you know what's derived from that word porneia. It literally means she is a prostitute. There's no two ways about it. Rahab is a prostitute. You got to understand, Rahab lived in one of the most wicked cultures, in one of the most wicked cities that the world has ever seen. There's a reason God sent his people into the land of Canaan. There's a reason that the judgment of God was about to be poured out on the people in Jericho and Ai and these other Canaanite cities. These were horrible, horrible places. This was a debauched culture. In fact, harlotry would have been very common. Prostitution would have been common. And Rahab, we're going to see in a minute, she's learned something about the God of Israel, but she knows nothing about the scriptures of the God of Israel. She's never held a copy of the law. In fact, the law at this point is less than 40 years old. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, at the time of this account that we're reading, they were written sometime probably when Rahab was a young girl. She'd never read those scriptures. She didn't know the law of God. Nonetheless, she was a broken, abused, taken advantage of person. To try to clean up Rahab's reputation would actually be, there's a couple real problems with that. One is we'd be reading into the text of Scripture. The Scripture never, ever, ever gives us any indication that harlotry was in her past. There's no reason for us to believe that unless we have some preconceived opinion that we want to bring to it. The other thing, though, is it would be completely missing the point of why God is singling her out as an example to us. All throughout the Bible, it's mentioned Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. But people, and especially religious people, I want us to think about this for a minute, especially religious people have gotten this idea that before we can be accepted of God, we first need to make ourselves a little bit presentable. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of people have that mentality. Like, well, wait a minute. I would go to church. I would begin a relationship with God. But first, I need to get some things taken care of in my life. That's not what the grace and the mercy of God are all about. The grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ is about reaching down to us where we are at our very worst. And he accepts us just as we are to make us into what we can only become in him. make no mistake about it, I do not believe for a second that Rahab continued her life of harlotry and prostitution after this. I believe with all my heart that from the scriptures that Rahab's life is about to change forever. But at the moment where she begins her relationship with God, she is a harlot. And she's at the lowest place that people can ever find themselves. Used, abused, in the eyes of other people, just a castaway, somebody that only serves one purpose in life, and that is all of her value in the eyes of her world, in the eyes of the people around her. But not only would we be missing the point to try to clean up Rahab, and not only would we be misunderstanding the point of God's grace, but we would be ignoring even the ministry of Jesus. Some of you might know where I'm going with that. Jot this reference down. Matthew 21, 31 to 32. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, and he's speaking to a very religious crowd in this passage. Listen to this. Verily I say unto you that the publicans, that was a hated group of people, and the harlots, go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe in him. Jesus said that people like Rahab, people like the harlots and the publicans of the days of Jesus, those people understood the grace and the mercy of God in a way that all of the self-righteous, moral, religious people could not. They didn't get it. They thought of themselves as worthy, deserving, honorable. They came from a good family. They lived a good life. They were good employees. They were good parents. They were good, 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 good. And Jesus says, you're so good that it's the harlots that are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven before you. So Rahab, the harlot, reminds us that God wants to reach people at their lowest points. And it's only when you and I are willing to get low that we can experience the grace and the glory of God in our lives. Okay, so three things that I jotted down under this idea of God desiring to use us. No one is without worth and value to God. Do you believe that? There is no one who is without worth and value to God. In this day, it's the harlot. In the day in which you and I live, we're talking about the drug addict. We're talking about the drug dealer. We're talking about those that we would see as the most least desirable, undesirable, unwanted, unsavory aspects of our societies, of our communities, that each and every one of them has tremendous value and worth to God as human beings created in the image of God. No one is without worth and value to God. Second thing, thinking about Rahab the harlot, the castaways. All of our pasts, I mean the past that you and I bring to the table when we meet Jesus, all of our pasts are just as dirty and vile to God. Well, I was not a harlot. I was not this, I was not that. But before a righteous and a holy and a perfect God, the prophet said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We, in our eyes, we're pretty good people. That's why sometimes it's people who are at their lowest points who come to faith first, because they're not overly impressed with themselves like I can be sometimes, and maybe you. Rahab wasn't. And then the last thing I noted about this, if none of us is without worth and value to God, and all of our pasts are just as dirty and vile to God, the great thing is this, God accepts us as we are to make us what we can only become in Him. He accepts us as we are to make us what we can only become in Him. And what I mean by that is that we can do a lot of effort to clean ourselves up and make ourselves look better, but at the root of the matter, at the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, they say. And it's only by coming to Christ that not only can my outside be clean, but my inside can be washed whiter than snow. What can wash away my sins, we sang? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Verses to go with that, if you're jotting these down. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor, catch your breath, ready? Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Titus 3:3-6. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, after what? After that horrible list that describes the lives of so many of us, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Rahab was a harlot, but she was a harlot that God wanted to reach. She was a castaway that God desired to use. And if God can use Rahab, God can use any one of us. And anyone that you and I may be tempted to look down upon, it's such a helpful reminder to say, how does God look at this person? And we know how He looked at them, how He looks at them. He looks at them as someone He's willing to shed His blood and die for. God desires to use the castaways. Well, let's read on and look at our account. Point number two tonight, God desires to give courage to the weak. God desires to give courage to the weak. Let's read we read most of it already. So what happens is they come into her house, and then in verse number 3, the king of Jericho has some suspicions. The king of Jericho he tends to suspect that there might be some spies in Rahab's house. They noticed there were some people, and somebody saw them go into Rahab's house. So, Rahab, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Remember, the king of Jericho, and don't think of him like a king like King George III or even Caesar or somebody like that. This is like a tribal chieftain. Think like Viking kings. These are the kinds of people that we're talking about. This is a guy that is not, it's not a royal prestigious line. He commands a tribe of people, a group of people, and they're a ruthless and a bloodthirsty group of people. And he knocks on this woman's door. He sends his messengers. They knock on the door. She comes to the door, and these men say, there are men who've come to your house. You need to give them to us. They know that the Israelites are camped outside the city on the other side of Jordan. They know that their city is in danger, and they know that there are men in the city that have come to spy it out. Rahab finds herself now in a dilemma. She finds herself in a very, very dangerous position. Extremely dangerous. Don't miss the tension of that and the intensity of the situation she's in. Now, fortunately for her, even in wicked places like this, in Eastern culture, it would not have been acceptable for these men to barge into the home of a woman. So there was a bit of cultural propriety of the day that was a protection to her. Now here's what happens. they say, bring those men. Verse number 4. The woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, well, there came men to me, but I don't know where they are now. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. In other words, he says that they were here and they left. So you better chase after them. You better go get them. Go find them. And they're like, okay, here we go. And they take off. And her plot, her deception, it works. Now, we could debate this. Should she have told a lie? Should she not have? If you remember, we preached on this a few months ago in the summer. One thing, it could be that Rahab, again, she's a Canaanite. She has no great moral basis or great moral compass for her life. She's just met the Lord. She's just beginning this. It's very possible that Rahab, if she had a little more faith, could have said, yes, they're here. What are you going to do about it? And the Lord would have done a miracle. There's no indication that we should say she had to tell the lie. It could be that we miss out on seeing another miracle because of that. Or others have proposed that in times of war and times of great fear, that the Lord would accept this kind of a thing. And the illustration is, if you were hiding a refugee or someone who's going to be killed, would you give them away? I certainly would not. And so all right, Eric, me and you, we'll hide them together, all right? I certainly would not. So this is a question that ethics professors have gone back and forth about. I'm not too worried about it, to be honest with you. Some people really wrestle with it. It doesn't bother me. So this is what takes place in the story. And she's commended for her faith. That's the main point of the story. So don't get sidetracked by debates about things like that. So she says her plan works. And they go on a wild goose chase, following them off somewhere else. And verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan into the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, this is her now speaking to the Hebrews. Now think about what she says. I love this part. It's good. You already know the story? Oh, man. Man. All right. You're good. Eric, we're used to you speaking out loud. I mean, come on now. All right. So, she says this. Verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. There weren't any men in the city that had courage. But I'd share with you tonight, there was a woman in that city who had a whole lot of courage right about now. And she says that it was because of the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Wow, what is taking place? Well, can I give you a couple of points? God has given her great courage, and God desires to give us courage, but it's often that we don't receive that courage until we're willing to become weak in our own strength and our own power. Right? This is a Bible principle. This is an Old Testament principle that we see all throughout the New Testament. That when I am weak, it's His strength that comes in and works through me. So, here you go. Ready? God gives courage through knowledge of Him. God gives courage through knowledge of Him. Do you see what's happened? What is it that has changed in the life and in the mindset of Rahab? She's begun to hear, and she's begun to know, and she's begun to understand who the Lord is. In fact, it's given her so much courage, the knowledge of the true and living God. It's giving her so much courage that she is willing to risk her very life because she began to understand who God was. And because, well, actually, before I give you the next one, there's something neat here that if you don't know the language of the scripture, you may miss this. Look at verse 9. She said unto the men, excuse me, verse number 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. In your Bible, you see the word Lord there, right? Notice the spelling. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's significant. Could anyone share with us what that is significant of? What does that mean? Does anybody know what that means? Okay. Huh? Yes. Kristen said it. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is always an English representation of the name of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. It's sometimes pronounced Yahweh, else other times referred to as Jehovah. Anytime you see that in the Old Testament, Lord, all capitals, is our English translators letting us know this is the name Jehovah. As many of you know, God has many names that his children referred to him as. Adonai, Elohim, and Jehovah being the ultimate name of God. And why was this significant? Because all of the gods had names. And in in the land of the Canaanites, there were gods for just about everything. They would see and I'm not an expert on Canaanite idolatry, so I'm just kind of winging this, but I'm just giving you an example of the concept. There would be a god to the sun. There would be a god to the trees. There would be a god to the moon. There would be a god of the rain, a god of the wind. Again, I don't know if they had those exact gods. I'm just putting it in perspective, the types of worshipers that they were. And so she would have known a lot of names of a lot of gods. But the people began to hear about a new god, a god that they hadn't known before. That these people who were slaves had come out of the most powerful nation in the world, the land of Egypt. And these slaves had come out of Egypt. Well, who led them out of Egypt? How did they escape Egypt? Well, there was a man named Moses. Who was Moses? Well, he was another slave. Well, they keep talking about this God who they worship. Well, which God is that? His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. What does that mean? Is he a sun god, a moon god? Is he a god of the mountains? Is he a god of the valleys? It just means I am. He is. And that's what the name Jehovah means. It means I am. It's the idea of the self-sufficiency, the omnipotence, that God is the source of all and in him is all. He is God. He is Jehovah. I am hath sent you, God said to Moses to tell the people. And so she understands the name of the Lord. So let's read that again, verse number 9. And she said unto the men, I know that Jehovah has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings. Verse number 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you? For Jehovah, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She says, that one, that God. Well, what has taken place here? She said, he's God of everything that's above and he's God of everything that is below. She's come to understand that all of the gods that she'd been brought up with, all of the hope that she'd been trained all of the gods that she'd been trained to put her hope in were nothing because there was one God in heaven and one God in the earth, and his name was Jehovah. You see, she began to really, really understand who God was, who he is. And what happened was she gave up on all her other gods. She gave up on them. She let them go. Can I ask you to think about this tonight? Whatever, in order for us to experience true courage to live this life by the grace of God, in order for us to really experience his grace, whatever it is that we put our trust in, other than him, it's got to be defeated. Before we can have victory, we have to go through the defeat of ourselves. What did Rahab see? She watched all these brave, powerful men that she'd seen from the time she was a child. All these brave men who'd performed temple rituals and sacrifices and gone out and fought battles and fortified the walls of her city. She watched all these brave men who she was supposed to put her hope and her trust in, and she watched them shake and tremble in fear at the armies of the God of Israel. And what happened is before she could be brought up to courage and hope, she had to be brought low to a place of despair. Can you imagine how scary that would have been for anybody in Jericho? To see all the, it said there that the hearts, I want to make sure we get this right, verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. The power of their gods, the power of their armies, the strength of their walls, it was as if they just melted away into a puddle at their feet. Before we can experience victory, we have to come to a personal defeat sometimes. The defeat of our pride, the defeat of our self-will. Philippians 3:3, if you want to jot down this reference, Philippians 3:3 says this: we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Not a little confidence in ourselves, not as I shared in our Bible study this morning, not, well, I'll do my part and then God will kind of make up the difference. No, the apostle says we have no confidence in the flesh. In Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And then finally, Psalm 20, verse number 7. This is one of my favorites. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I always thought about that. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Some trust in bank accounts and some in 401ks and some in their talents. And some in their abilities, and some in their education, and some in their country, and some in this, and some in that. And they can trust in all those things if they want to. But I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. We experience true courage and true confidence when our pride and our self and our false gods that we've set up in our life have been taken down first. God desires to use the outcasts. God desires to give courage to the weak. And our third point tonight, God desires to show his mercy and to show his grace. God desires to show mercy and show grace. Rahab was just as wicked and just as sinful, if not more so, than many of the people in that city. There's nothing good about Rahab. But when God knew her heart that it would respond to his grace. And Rahab is about to experience an undeserved mercy and an undeserved grace that God desires to show. You see, and what we're going to talk about for these last minutes, it's not that God is like, well, Rahab did pretty good, so, you know, she hid the spies, so I guess I have to let her off the hook. I guess I'd better show mercy to her. No. God is excited. He was ecstatic. He was eager. He had joy that he could show his mercy in the life of Rahab. Do you remember, or are you familiar with the story of the prophet Jonah who was going to go to Nineveh? And it was a wicked city, Nineveh. And Jonah said, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. And God didn't have to ask, but if he did, God would say, well, Jonah, why don't you want to go there? Because you're too good. You're too merciful. You're too gracious. If I go there and if I preach to those people, they're going to listen. That's a problem. Can you imagine a preacher with a problem like that? They're good. I know. They might just listen. They'll obey. They'll repent. And then you know what you'll do? You'll just show them your mercy because that's what you do. Jonah got it wrong, but he got it right. Because God is not in heaven saying, and this is where so many religions and churches have got it so wrong, is if God is in heaven, it's just saying, all right, okay, oh, I got to show a little more mercy to that one. They did the thing that their church told them to do, and so, all right, there's the mercy. But you better not mess up again or else it's over for you. That's not it. It's God saying, I want to show you my mercy. If you'll just humble yourself. Listen, he is not impressed with all of our prayers. He's not impressed with all of our sacrifices. In fact, later on, the children of Israel, God's going to say, enough! I forget which prophet it was. It wasn't part of my notes. But eventually God says, I have had enough of all your sacrifices. I've had enough of your prayers and your offerings. What I want is your heart. I want your heart. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how many times I would have gathered you in my arms. Like the mother bird, the mother hen who gathers her chicks, he says, I wanted to show you my grace and mercy. The only thing that stops us is this. James says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Many people don't receive the mercy and grace because they really don't want it. They want to have a give and exchange relationship with God. They want to say, God, I'll do this, and now you give me this. And I'll do this, and now you give me this. And we'll have this little barter system that goes on between, that's religion. It's a barter system with God. But mercy and grace is, I don't have anything to offer you. And that's when God says, that's right, I have everything to offer you. Rahab is a picture of the cross. Rahab is a picture of God's grace on an undeserving person. Okay. God wants to show his mercy and his grace. That's where I was. Look at what happens. She's only got one request. She doesn't have a lot of demands here. One request. Verse number 12, that's right. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. She doesn't trust these guys, but she trusts the Lord. You swear unto me by the Lord that since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness into my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. She says, show me mercy. Show me mercy. And it's interesting here, she says, swear by the Lord. And she trusts the Lord. She's come to know that. She says, you swear to me by your God. You swear by your God that when you destroy this city, that you'll save me and my family and our possessions. And they say, we will. God desired to show his mercy to her. Ready for this? Psalm 86:5, if you're jotting notes down. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Could you say that last part with me? He delighteth in mercy. Joel 2:12-13. You see this? the Old Testament isn't just a book of wrath and judgment and laws. He's a merciful God from the beginning right till the end. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And so what does Rahab do? Verse 15. She let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. They give their oath one with another. Verse number 17, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. So what does Rahab do? She takes that long scarlet thread, and with confidence and with trust in the word of the Lord, she takes that scarlet thread, she ties it to the windowsill, she lets that out the window, and that scarlet thread would serve as the reminder. Just like, by the way, the red blood of the Lamb was the sign on the doorpost that God's grace would be and mercy would be on that household as long as the blood of the Lamb was on the door, and as long as that red line hung down Rahab's window, she would be safe from judgment. And as long as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied to our lives, we are safe from the wrath and the judgment of God. Just like that, with confidence, she ties that thread, expecting to receive the mercy of an ever-loving and an ever-gracious God. But guess what? Guess what? God doesn't just show her mercy. He exceeds her wildest expectations. Because if we only have eyes to see, we'll notice that that is exactly what God wants to do for us. Remember, if we follow his direction, we can be confident of our destination. And God does not just meet the need, but he exceeds her request with his wonderful outpouring of grace. What happens? Well, we'll come to this in future weeks, but most of you know what happens. They come and they take the city of Jericho, and it says in Joshua chapter 6, 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And at the time of the writing of the book of Joshua, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent out to spy Jericho. She received a part of the inheritance with the people of God. I mean, she had her own place among the people of God. She's saved. She's got a future. She's got a hope for her family. She gets to live in the promised land. But not only that, but in the book of Matthew, in the first chapter, in the fifth verse in the book of Matthew, there's a genealogy that's given. And in the genealogy, in fact, why don't you turn there to Matthew chapter number 1. Verse number 1 of Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. This is the lineage of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. That's the first woman who's mentioned in the genealogy, by the way. You might want to make a note of that. And Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, That's actually Boaz. It's a variant spelling. And who was the mama of Boaz? But a woman named Rahab, also spelled Rahab. It's almost universally accepted. There are some people that debate it, but almost universally accepted that this Rahab here is a specific reference to the woman Rahab in the Old Testament. A prostitute in the line of lineage of our Savior Jesus Christ. One of the only women mentioned. In fact, Boaz was her son, and Boaz begat Obed of another woman whose name is Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. It's an amazing thing that God's grace is so poured out. And what are we being shown here? We're being shown what we saw right from the very beginning, that God wants to use the outcast, the castaways. God wants to use the least expected people in the world. There are specifically here, I believe, four women mentioned leading up to Mary. We've seen three already. The first was in verse number 3. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Do you know how that event came to be? Tamar acted as a prostitute, and those sons were born. Do you know in verse number 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth? Was she a good, well-brought-up Israelite girl? She's a Moabite. Not an Israelite, a Moabite. And then we come down all the way at the end to verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary was a good church girl, so to speak. But you see how God uses all kinds of people, all different kinds of people? It's not about who your parents were, who your family is, what your past lifestyle was, where you find yourself now. It's the grace of God that changes people today and forever. But God, Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God's grace is for today. But listen, it says here that God is going to continue to show us his grace throughout the ages to come. Just like Rahab, her wildest expectations were exceeded by the grace of God. You and I do not know, we cannot fathom, how could God show us more grace than he already has? We don't know, but he's promised that he's going to in the ages to come. But, as you know, we have a choice to make. And the choice is, will I seek to earn my standing by works? Well, it says right in that verse I read, Ephesians 2, 4, he wants to show us his grace, his kindness through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have to make a choice. Are we going to trust ourselves? Or are we going to humble ourselves, let all of our idols of pride and religion and all of this, let those all be tore down, and simply cling to the cross of Jesus? Simply say, Lord, I have nothing to offer but emptiness. And I claim your promises. I trust you as my Savior. I want to receive your mercy. I'm desperate for your mercy, and I need your grace. We do that at the moment that we become a Christian. The first step in becoming a Christian is to come to that place where we say, I let go of my works, and I trust your grace. I receive your grace. But then, friends, we have to walk in that each step of our Christian journey. We don't get saved by his grace and then say, you know, I'm really starting to become a pretty good person. That's when it all starts to fall apart on us again. We get off track. We're saved by His grace and His faith, and then each and every day we walk in His grace by faith. Nothing to offer. You work in and through me. And He will give us a confidence, and He will give us a path and a destination that will exceed our wildest expectations. But it's a personal choice that every person has to make to be saved, and then it's a personal choice for every Christian to walk in that new life each and every day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll be dismissed in just a moment. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, is there somebody in here that, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or do anything like that, but I am going to ask this. Is there somebody in here tonight that is ready to come to God the way that Rahab came to God? Are you ready to finally say in your life, it's not about me, it's about Jesus and what He did for me? If you are, why don't you do that tonight? Why don't you in faith, call out to Jesus, say, Jesus, I don't deserve your grace, but I ask you for it. I believe you died and rose again for me, and tonight I put my faith, I put my trust in you. Would you do that right now in your heart, to be born again? And Christian, I hope that the scriptures have encouraged you tonight. I hope that you realize that God wants to use you, that He loves you. He wants to show Himself strong in your life, and that you can do anything that's in His will in your life if you'll just submit to Him, follow Him, and walk with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the message of Rahab. We thank you for just how awesome and mighty you are. Help us to daily rely on that power and that strength as we journey through this life. Help us to be confident as we follow you and we walk with you. Please bless this week ahead of us as we go to our jobs and raise our families and go to school and all the different things that we face this week. I pray that you'd help us to do it by your power and by your spirit. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed. Thanks for joining us tonight.